Amen. May our thoughts of Him, of Christ, continually fill our minds and our lives so that we live as He has called us and live as He has equipped us. And we're going to see that this morning, that He not only calls, but He equips. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, as we have made it to perhaps the high point of Jeremiah, and really one of the mountain peaks of the Old Testament. Now you have to understand it. Though as it's given and as Jeremiah is penning these words and as those who receive these words, they would have looked on it with bewilderment. Certainly there's excitement for what the words contain, but then there is the scratching of the head saying, what does this mean? How is this going to happen? And in fact, perhaps it was too deep for much contemplation. And so perhaps a carrying on of life as it is. And certainly the ways and the things of God are beyond us in so many ways, beyond the depths of our will, our desire, beyond the depths of what we can contemplate. But that is not to say that what God reveals is not impactful for us. But in time, we know revelation is progressive and God makes installments of His promises and He brings fulfillments along the way. And certainly what is put forth in Jeremiah chapter 31 needs more explanation. But don't lose sight of what is the depth of what God has obligated Himself to and what He has put on the calendar as a guarantee. And how glorious it is. For hundreds of years, the people in Judah and Jerusalem have lived under the weight of the law of God, given in the Old Covenant. They have known of sacrifice. They have known of priests, they have known of the temple, they have known of these things that God put into place, not to bring about righteousness, but to bring people to Him. To show their need for the grace of God and for a continual coming before Him with contrite hearts and with repentance and with recognition that sin has consequences and I've offended a holy God. And we certainly understand that sin has consequences because that's really what the first 28 chapters of Jeremiah has been about. You have broken the law. You have offended Almighty God. And in light of that, there's consequences and destruction will be here. And many of the recipients of the book of Jeremiah are sitting in Babylon, having been carried away because of rebellion, disobedience. Not necessarily of them, but of the nation as a whole. And God has preserved His people. And if you're there in Babylon, it is God's grace that has set you there. And it is God's grace through which these promises will be moved forward. We looked at the first part of Jeremiah chapter 31 last week. And here in the ESV, it's entitled, "The Lord Will Turn Mourning to Joy." Mourning, crying, tears, wailing, desolation. We'll turn it to joy. And you need to understand it is the work of the Lord. Whose work is it? It's the Lord's work. It's God's work. It's what He does. If you want to understand Jeremiah chapter 31, you better understand it is the Lord who is at work. It is He who is going to work and bring mourning to joy, to bring desolation to delight, to change the course of history. It is the Lord. And we looked last week at all the I wills of the Lord and the way that He has put things in practice and put things in place so that tomorrow's forecast is glorious. It's unimaginable. Because that which was lost will be returned in excess. That which we can look back on with sorrow will be eclipsed with the joy and the overwhelming richness of God's blessing as it comes. These things are in store. And so we looked at tomorrow's forecast, and it is beautiful and delightful. Will astonish and amaze. And how is that to be? One, restoration is coming. The Lord said, I've watched over the desolation of the land, and I will oversee its rebuilding. I will watch over them. He says, I will be there to plant and to build, to make sure it comes about. He's given His word. And in that, He's called them individually to be responsible. These were the final verses we looked at last week. That you can no longer look back and see the course of action as someone else's responsibility, or that God is reaching out and in some way punishing Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem, and you are just being swept away in someone else's sin. But no, there is personal accountability, personal responsibility, as it always has been in faith before God. But He says, behold, the days are coming. Change is coming. God does not forget His promises. And God does not forget His people. And that is what we see worked out in the ensuing verses as God brings to light, again, another promise to His people. Behold, the days are coming. Are you excited? Are you anticipating what He's going to say? The days are coming. Behold, it's right before us. He says, I'm going to do something when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. There is something new on its way. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So He looks back and he recounts God bringing His people out of Egypt and establishing them at Mount Sinai, where He visited them. You remember at the top of the mountain with the clouds and the lightning and the terror. God demonstrated in visible, tangible ways His authority, and it struck fear into His people. But that fear didn't carry over into faithful obedience. For Moses didn't even get down from the mountain with the covenant stipulations before they had already sold themselves into idolatry once again. The golden calf was cast, and abominations and idolatrous worship was going up. Just a foreshadowing of what was to be the pattern of living moving forward. Disobedience and rebellion, as their hearts were drawn away to their own desires to serve themselves. And it would continue to be the practice if God does not intervene. Because frankly, the human capacity to keep the law of God given at Mount Sinai was never there. The law was greater, its demands were greater than any individual could meet. And it was part of God's intention to again underscore the reality of your need for Him. Are you here this morning understanding and living in that reality that you need Him? The song we just sung, right? Don't forget. Remember, you need Him. Remember what He's done for you. Remember that and all of that. When we think of Christ and His work and His ministry is unpacking and it has brought to the fullness of revelation in this world what God had promised in the new covenant. This was something that was not dependent upon human effort or the intention of human will. This is something that God said He was going to do. And so when we think of the new covenant, when we think of this new work of God that He will bring about, it brings into focus and into light these great theological doctrines, and I'm going to put it there, and these have been worked out for us throughout time and history by God, and these things involve redemption and justification and faith and grace and truth and Messiah. We see it played out in Pentecost. We see it with the ultimate goal of eternal life. We see new covenant involving the administration and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And along with the new covenant comes the love and the joy and the peace. It comes the blessing of God. It comes His assurance, His providence, forgiveness, and freedom. And the list could go on, unexhausted. And I say that here because we are right at the threshold of God obligating Himself to make good on what He has promised. Promised to Adam and Eve. Promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promised to David. And moving forward throughout the Old Testament. And so when we read in verse 33... "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." And so we have here the outline. We have the blueprint. We have the plans in place by the promise of God for His people to be restored in relationship to Him forever. And how glorious it is, because it is not dependent upon them. The Lord says, "I will. I will. I will, I will, and I will." These five times in these short verses here, this short passage of Scripture, He says what He is going to do. And it shows us into the heart of God. It shows us the depth of His power. I've entitled this sermon, "Willing and Able." Because in this new covenant, we see God's will being expressed and His desire to see it through and what He has promised to provide. He is willing and He is able to obligate Himself and to supply what is necessary to see the salvation, redemption, justification, to see the grace and the truth, to see the holy life that He desires for His people to be promised and to be practiced, for relationship to be restored forever. And not only in proximity, but in intimacy. They shall know Me. Right? It is going to be worked into them. And we see the willingness of God is His initiative to enter into this new relationship, this new covenant with His people. With the promise that it will not fail. And this isn't going, this revelation to Jeremiah isn't going, isn't coming forth in a vacuum, right? There's a lot going on in the world in this time. You got Daniel in Babylon while these words are being penned. You got Daniel testifying before Nebuchadnezzar, telling him the dream that he had that troubled him so much in Daniel chapter 2. And he's laying out, if you will, the future of history in an immediate sense. In the unfolding centuries, this is what is going to take place. And you got the big statue. And as Daniel is laying it out, and you've got the empire of the Babylonians, it gives way to the Medes and the Persians, and it gives way to the Greeks, and it gives way to the Romans. And history is foretold. Where does that end? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Here you have the kingdoms of the world, and they are shattered by this stone that is not cut with human hands. Further explanation in verses 44 and 45, Daniel 2. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Who is this stone? Who is this divine wrecking ball that comes into the course of humanity? It is none other than Christ Himself, and He is coming to build, to establish, to set up His kingdom. And that which Daniel foretold to the Babylonians, we see worked out perfectly in Scripture, even to the coming of that stone. And the work that moves forward, it is the work of God, building, establishing His kingdom here on this earth. Jason mentions this morning from Ezekiel, where we have, right, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem and Judea, ends up in Egypt. We got Ezekiel, called of God, given the visions of God. He's there on the ground in Babylon, declaring the word of the Lord, and in much the same way, in much the same verbiage, God gives him the vision in chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate my holiness, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. And God's saying, I'm going to show up here, and I'm going to show up, and I'm going to do some things for my name's sake. Because it may look like I'm weak or impotent. I can't protect my stronghold. It may look like I do not have authority, but let me tell you, I will show you, and you will be amazed. As God is willing in the new covenant, we need to understand He is willing to do and to provide for what will establish Him, the strength of His name. As God acts in accordance with His will, He does it for His glory. And we come to understand that the new covenant that is given to Jeremiah, that is referenced in Ezekiel 36, is for the glory of the Lord. And what does He say? He says in verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summons the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the trees and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine amongst the nations. Verse 32, and I want you to hear this. It is not for your sakes that I will act. God says, I'm going to do all this, and you're involved in it, but understand this, it's not for your sake that I will act. Let that be known to you. Right? God is doing what He will and what He desires. And it comes back that what He wills and what He desires declares His greatness and brings Him glory. So if you want to follow what is being promised in the new covenant, it needs to end in the glory of God. And certainly there are benefits for those in the new covenant. It's what He's promised. Cleansing, right? Blessing, a new heart, a new spirit. All of these come in, but what do they testify to? That God is willing and He is able to act in the lives of His people so they can come to a place of privilege where they and the world can say, wow, their God is awesome. Nothing or nobody can satisfy like Him. Nothing can be done in this world that can establish anybody before Him in a human sense. But as God wills and as He works, His plan comes to fruition. One more verse from Ezekiel 36, verse 36. The nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which is desolate. Now hear these words. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will do it. Isn't that beautiful? I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. And that makes me want to go out and take every promise that God has taken and hold on to it and allow it to push me forward and encourage me on in faithful obedience. Because He is the Lord, He has spoken, and He will do it. It is a guarantee. And this new covenant comes into focus in front of it, and it is God obligating himself to do what he will, to do what he only he is able to bring about the result that he desires. And what is it? It is his people related to him with intimacy. And how do we get there? As individuals, we can only get there through restitution because we have a problem called sin. And this brings us forward to the work of the Messiah and his sacrificial death on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. Necessary requirement in the new covenant. Unimaginable in a human sense that God in the Lord Jesus Christ would descend from the throne of heaven and take abode in flesh. Would walk and live and demonstrate in a bodily sense the image of God, the power of God, doing the work of God. We can read all through the Gospels how there was rebellion and hardness of heart, a lack of understanding, and many of it blindness put upon them that the will of the flesh of these individuals would be exposed, and hatred towards God would become evident. And all along, all of this naturally would carry on and move forward the almighty plan of God. To have the provision made that their sins could be forgiven. Contemplating this last week, and Jason has been putting before us in a regular fashion the necessity of confession of sin. And what really struck in my mind was about 10 days ago was how careless and casual we can become to the forgiveness of God. And it's built into the world in which we live. It's so often it doesn't involve justice when we think of forgiveness, right? Osaro gives me $100 bill, I'll pay you back tomorrow. And I go and I spend that $100 on whatever. Tomorrow comes and goes. Tomorrow comes and goes. Many tomorrows come and go. And I go and Osaro never gets his $100. And he makes the decision of the will to forgive me. Right? That's what we're called to do. To not hold on to the things of this world to the point that they would wreck relationships and that. And we can offer that, and we should. But we cannot perceive of God's looking upon our sin in such the same way because what? In my interaction with Osaro, justice was not carried out. And forgiveness can be something applied without justice. But you know, when God forgives us, that debt was paid. That lie you told, that thing you stole, that lustful look was paid for by Christ on the cross. Do you understand the point I'm getting at? Right, we can overlook an offense, but God didn't overlook an offense. He paid the price. There is a depth to forgiveness when he says, "For I will forgive their iniquity." It's not like, "Oh, look at those foolish people. Can you believe what they did? Oh, I'm just going to turn away from them and it will be okay." Absolutely not. He said, "Jesus Christ, go to this earth and die on that cross." And in that there's forgiveness of sin. The blood that was shed as it dripped from his body paid the price of your sin. If you are in Christ. And what we need to contemplate and think about that, why? Because the next time you have opportunity to choose sin, you understand that it is not without consequence. It's not something like to be passed over in a trivial way. This is what God has called you to and what he has provided you for. He's given you His Spirit so that you will walk as He has called you and as He is willing and able in and of Himself to bring this apart. You must understand that He, by His work, has brought you to the point where you should be willing. Why? Because He gave you a new heart. He put a new heart within you. He put a new will. He put new desires. He put what is necessary for this to become a reality in the lives of His people. This internal deposit of the heart. I will put My law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. As Ezekiel said, I will take out their heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules. Back in Exodus 36. Do you understand that God is willing and able to make you willing and able? It is His desire. And we think of the fullness of the work of Christ. Right in Hebrews chapter 9, He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. We have this mediator that has come and brought peace and possibility. And potential is a slight word for this, but it is much more than that, because it's also the provision to bring that potential into practice. He is the mediator. He is the one who brought restoration. John chapter 1, all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Down in 16, John chapter 1, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. And there you see the revelation of God. You see the restoration of His people to Himself through the work of Christ. The book of Hebrews really unpacks for us the new covenant and its supremacy. Back in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second, for He finds fault with them when He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in My covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put My law into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be My people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know Me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And not that Christ replaced the old covenant, but he fulfilled the new covenant and gave us a pathway through it, that it no longer hangs over the people of God as that which is there to condemn them, but he has given the means of entrance into his kingdom, into relationship with him. Praise be to God for his work, that he is willing and able. And praise be to God for the Holy Spirit, that what he puts in his people to make them willing and able and to send them forward then. For what purpose? To be ministers of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We have a mediator who has brought reconciliation that we might become ministers and bring the glorious news of the gospel of Christ to the world around us. Oh, that we would take it to heart and put these things into practice. And the Lord says here, following the declaration of the new covenant, just like he said in the book of Ezekiel, I'm the Lord, I've spoken, I will do it. He said, look at nature around you. If you see the sun rise in the morning and the sun set in the night, know that I will keep my word. Right? If you see the stars at night, know that I keep my word. If you go to the sea and you hear the waves roar, know that I keep my word. He's saying, I will stand accountable for what I have just said. I am willing and able, and I will do and bring it to pass. Verses 35 through 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixes the order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth can be explored, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all they have done, declares the Lord. I have given my word. I hope you understand. This world will cease to exist before God will turn his back on his promise and upon his people. Oh, the depth of the will of God and his ability to bring it into the fullness of fulfillment. Verse 38. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord. How clear can that be? The days are coming when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord. Not for the nation, for the Lord. So that the veracity of his word, the truthfulness of his word, his faithfulness can be proven from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And the measuring line shall go out further. Right? This is an expansion of what was. And we need to contemplate that and understand that. He's not calling just for a restoration of what was. There is something greater in mind here. And some of these boundary markers are being pushed out. In verse 40 ends with this. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore. We see the future forecast that God said will happen. That there will be a place, there will be a location for his people that is greater than that which has been. it will be pushed out further. And it will be established forever. It will be established forever. These things are only possible in the will of God and with the ability of God and the promise of God that it will stand forever. Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He says, you're going to come to this place. It's called Mount Zion. It's the city of the living God. It's where he dwells. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And I can assure you that that place will not be overthrown. You look out and you see the perspective of what God is establishing here through his people. It's not a nation of Israel on the shores of the Mediterranean. He is looking at the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who holds all authority forever. Don't set your sight so short and be satisfied with something less. This is what God has promised his people. This place will be holy to the Lord. Zechariah 14. It will be no more demolished. It will stand forever. Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard with a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. Have you heard that this morning? About being his people? And God himself will be with them as their God. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In part now, but promised. In unobstructed proximity with him in his place. On the account of his will and his work and what he has provided in Christ. And God was willing and God was able to make us willing and able. Oh, how we need him. Oh, how we need his spirit. Oh, how we need his work. How we need that dependence to hold on to him and to never let go. You would be a fool to do such a thing, to let go. But God, in his grace and in his work and for his glory, has redeemed his people, restored them in relationship, and outfitted them to do the work of his kingdom while we are here. And to receive the fullness of the inheritance that he has called us to. I would ask you to take your communion cup, because now we are going to again remember God's work. The expression of his will and the evident work of Christ that accomplished it. And what we do here is a recognition of the death of Christ. It's for believers. For in our faith and in our obedience to what he has called us to, we recognize the work of God. We recognize the work of Christ on our behalf And we understand and testify that His death makes a difference for us now and all eternity. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is a time where we again are reminded of His work for us and the results that accompany His work for us. We are not as we were. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. We have a new calling. God has done what is necessary in Christ for us to walk and to live as He has called. Where we were unable before, Christ was able for us. Where we were insufficient, He is our sufficiency. And this becomes a testimony of worship and praise to Almighty God. Jesus said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." And as He took the cup at that Passover meal, they were celebrating the redemption of God's people. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus said these words. "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood. That which may have been faintly understood in the past, in that upper room, before His disciples, becomes much more clear. This new covenant is here. It's in our midst. It's about to be worked out and fulfilled. Because my blood, righteous, perfect, holy, is about to be poured out. And the iniquity of my people will be paid justly, righteously, completely, eternally." And Jesus said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." And so the calling of God is before us. And the reminder is there. That as often as we eat and as often as we drink, we celebrate the Lord's coming. Right? We celebrate what the Lord has done until He comes again, looking at the implications now, but certainly more unfolding ones in the future. Let's pray. Father, forgive me, for my words have fallen short to the glories and the extent of the new covenant. Lord, it is beyond comprehension how beautiful. Lord, I would even say that human eyes cannot comprehend the beauty contained in it. The heart cannot grasp. But God, You give understanding and You help us to see that which we need, I pray that You will continue, Lord, to amaze us with Your work. Help us to plumb the depths of Your revelation that we, Lord, can be in awe of Your will and Your ability to carry it out. Help us never to forget, Lord, why You do what You do. It's for Your glory. And we are participants in it, but it's not about us. But yet the work of Christ is deeply individual and personal to Your people. Lord, help us to view things rightly that we may live as You have called us. Thank You for what You have provided for the new heart, the new relationship, the new spirit that indwells Your people. And Father, thank You that You are faithful to bring it all about. And we pray this now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.